Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Tim Staples is with us as promised. We're always happy to see him, and that's good news for you because if you're not Catholic, you can keep calling. Tell us why you're not Catholic.
Oh, I should turn this on.
And you'll get to visit with Tim, 888-318-7884. Of course, Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, and the author of, well, quite a few things, but most prominently, Behold Your Mother, a biblical defense, biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. Tim Staples, hello.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
Happy Advent.
Happy Advent. Man, and we got our Advent lights up, brother.
I know. I heard, but you were telling me, I feel sad that Shermie didn't make it this year.
Yeah. Shermie and Rudolph, and now the abominable snow monster, which really
there?
Is so central to the message of the Incarnation.
Is it Matthew or Luke's Gospel?
Yeah.
It has those three.
It's actually in both.
It's in both.
No, but my wife's like, good.
She's glad to see Shermie go.
All the most important things, like the two nativities and the Jesus is the reason. And all.
Yeah.
None of that went out, Tim.
Well, that has protection on it. Miss Abominable doesn't. 888-318-7884. Since we got so many people on the line, I think I'm just going to let you talk to people.
Let's do that. I like talking to people.
People want to tell us why they are not Catholic, and it says pro-life is the name of this person. So pro-life in Idaho. I might be reading that wrong. Is that what I was supposed to say?
We should ask people when they're coming out of Mass why they're not Catholic.
That's not even...
A little joke. Well, a little joke.
Some inappropriate joke came to mind involving Jesuits that I am not going to say. So you can't pick on the Jesuits. It gets mean after a while.
And it's too easy.
Idaho, pro-life in Idaho, is that right?
Yeah, that's my real name.
Oh.
Well, that's my actual name. I changed it, of course.
Okay. Welcome.
Yeah.
And aren't you Catholic?
The reason I'm not Catholic, I said to the Catholic bishop here one time in Idaho, I said, listen, if you will excommunicate the people that are committing baby murder, abortion, I'll become Catholic. And he thought about it for a minute, and he said, well, I don't think I can do that. And I said to him, I said, listen, you, as a bishop, you have the same authority as the Pope. If you excommunicate somebody for murder, that's going to hold. That's a right excommunication. It's totally according to your authority.
Right, right.
Anyway.
Well, actually, brother, I really appreciate your call. Thanks for calling. And in fact, it's automatic excommunication for anyone who either performs an abortion or is directly and immediately involved. That includes both the one performing the abortion and the one who has the abortion. It's automatic excommunication. However, there is at the present time nothing in canon law that says you can excommunicate all people involved. They have to be immediately involved with the abortion itself. However, brother, what I would point out to folks, and I would point out to you and invite you to come on in the Catholic Church, because the Church teaches something far worse than excommunication is awaiting for folks who are involved with abortion, and that is an eternity separated from God in hell. And that is for all who commit any mortal sin and does not repent. So that's a far greater punishment than a pope excommunicating. The excommunication is a warning to whomever. It's really, it's intended to be medicinal, to wake people up as to the gravity of whatever offense it is they're committing. And there are relatively few offenses that the church excommunicates for, like adultery. We don't excommunicate for, but that's still a mortal sin that will take a soul to hell for all eternity if they do not repent of that sin. So don't you think that message ought to be preached far more than the message of excommunication? Whether the church chooses to excommunicate for this or that offense does not change the fact that in Almighty God's eyes, anyone who commits that mortal sin and does not repent is going to hell. That's the ultimate warning we need to give to everyone, right? Repent. That's been the message of the first couple of weeks of Advent. You know, we had a pretty stern message, didn't we, from St. John the Baptist last Sunday.
Oh, yeah, right.
You brood of vipers, right? Repent. Who warned you of the judgment that is to come? That's the message that Holy Mother Church is sending right now at the beginning of Advent. Repent of all of your sins, or else you are going to end, like I said, in an eternity separated from God.
Well, I agree with what you're saying, but if the church does not, and this applies to all the churches, the Christian churches, if they don't formally tell the whole world this is God's position on, like, baby murder, then the people of the world just think, well, abortion is some kind of a medical procedure that has to be regulated by government.
Well, brother, we do. The Catholic Church does, in the fact that it is automatic excommunication. Like I said, anyone who is immediately involved in the procurement of an abortion, it is automatic excommunication, number one. And that is taught, that's in the Code of Canon Law, as well as it is taught in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that is a mortal sin, as I said. And that is something the Catholic Church has taught for 2,000 years. You're going to go to hell, that is, if you do not repent for this or any other mortal sin. I think that's about the most powerful. There is no more powerful message than that, because nothing is worse than an eternity separated with God in hell. And that's what the Catholic Church teaches formally and has done so for 2,000 years. But I appreciate your call, brother.
Thank you very much for the call. You have taken us, in fact, to the breaks. Tim Staples is our guest. We will continue with Why Aren't You Catholic when we come back, and you are welcome to call. If you're not Catholic, go ahead and pick up that phone, 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The power of prayer simply means that words have an effect. For example, when a couple says, "I do," it literally changes two people to becoming one in marriage. When you say, "I love you," it changes us and it gives us value. The power of prayer is in the words and in the sentiment, but it's also in the fact that God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, answers our prayers.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. This is a perfect time to dial because we have taken care of so many calls. There's a lot of lines open now. So if you're not a Catholic and you're willing to talk to us about why you're not Catholic, Tim Staples, former Protestant himself, one of the foremost voices in Catholic apologetics, this would be a great opportunity to have a great conversation. If you're up for it, 888-318-7884. If you want to be challenging, you're welcome. And if you just want to, if you're curious, you're welcome. 888-318-7884. Before I go back to the phones, I will remind you again, big giant sales going on over at shop.catholic.com. You can get a bunch of books there. They got a 5 books for $30 deal. They've got 2-for-1 specials. They've got School of Apologetics courses at deep discounts, tons and tons of new products. Just check it all out at shop.catholic.com. Christmas is still far enough away that you can get your stuff by Christmas. Shop.catholic.com. Bobby is in Georgia. Bobby, thank you very much for waiting. Why aren't you Catholic? Bobby?
Is this me?
Yeah, that's you, Bobby. Welcome. Why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I told the guy to answer the phone, I guess, because I grew up in rural Alabama, and all you had were Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, church, you know, Pentecostal Church of God.
Amen.
So you run us all out of rural Alabama? You ran all the Catholics out? Is that what happened?
Dude, I didn't even know. No, I don't think. The only Catholic church I knew of was in Fort Payne.
Okay. Okay. How far is that from you?
Well, I live in Georgia now, but I grew up in Alabama. But it was about 25 miles.
Okay.
One way.
Well, so at least it's in general vicinity. Our good friend, we were just talking about Philip Rivers, who's from Alabama.
Right. And a Catholic.
And a very strong Catholic. I'm not exactly sure where he grew up in Alabama, but
he was born in Decatur.
Was it in Georgia?
No, I think there's a town, Decatur, Alabama.
Oh, is there? Okay, there's a Decatur, Georgia.
I might have said that wrong. I'll look it up.
Yeah. But at any rate, brother, what's on your mind? How can we help you? See, you got me talking country now. See, I'm from Virginia, by the way, brother. I was raised in Virginia, and I was raised a Southern Baptist. Later became a minister in an Assembly of God community before I converted to the Catholic faith back in 1988. So I can totally sympathize with what you're saying, because I never even knew a human being that was Catholic until I was around 7 years old. I met a neighbor that was actually Catholic. And I was taught from the time I was a kid, you know, that Catholics are crazy or demonic or worse. Right?
I mean, worse than crazy and demonic. Man, that's bad.
That's what I was taught. And, you know, he ended up becoming a good friend of mine. But years later, I would study Catholicism because I met a Catholic in the Marine Corps years later when I was in the service. And he and I used to argue, and he really opened my eyes. He started showing me things I had never seen about the Catholic faith, and that's why I'm Catholic. But, again, what's on your mind, brother?
Well, several things. I've been listening to y'all guys faithfully for about nearly a year now.
Oh, wow. Thank you.
First time caller, and I don't consider myself a Bible scholar by no means, but okay. I have read the Bible several times, and I do believe what it says. And as far as a denomination, I would consider myself a Pentecostal.
Okay. Gotcha.
I don't really agree with the Baptist theology, you know, because they don't believe in miracles and laying on hands. And
that's right. That's
of course,
right.
The speaking in tongues and all that.
Yep.
But
yep.
The Catholic, I just feel like it's, I'm looking for the right words to say. I'm having a bad emotional day today anyway.
I'm sorry.
Today makes 10 years since my dad died.
Oh, sorry to hear that, brother.
And then yesterday, found out my mother-in-law is, her lung cancer come back, and she's got cancer on the brain as well.
Oh, so, man. Well, you know what? You got a whole lot of folks praying for you right now, because we're going to send a note around to everybody here at Catholic Answers to pray for you. And did you say that's your mother-in-law?
His mother-in-law, brain cancer, yeah.
Okay, well, we will certainly pray for you and for your entire family. Is there anything, you know, if you could think of something, you know, what is it that really bugs you? Like maybe the number one thing that just you think, oh, man, that's against the Bible. that it was those Catholics teach.
I don't really think nothing. Everything y'all talk about when you talk about the Bible, I agree with. So I guess my faith is being tested. But my biggest thing that I don't understand is why Jesus is still on the cross.
Right.
Oh, crucifix.
Okay.
Right. That's a great question, my friend. And basically, it's because, you know, St. Paul, well, not only because of this one verse of Scripture, but St. Paul gives us a real strong indicator as to why we should have Jesus on the cross. Now, we also have crosses, you know, we wear crosses that don't have Jesus on them as well. In fact, every Good Friday, we have veneration of the cross, and Jesus isn't on it, because on Good Friday, we're commemorating when Jesus was crucified, and so we have what we call the veneration of the cross, so there's certainly nothing wrong with that. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, St. Paul makes it very clear. He says, "We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified," right? Because ultimately, it's not a cross that saved us. You know, you could have that cross sitting there till the cows come home, brother, but it's not going to do anything for you. It's the Jesus who died on the cross that saves us. And so that's why the crucifixion is so important for our salvation, that St. Paul would say, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, St. Paul says, we will be glorified together with Him if we suffer with Him, right? Jesus told us, not only would He die for our sins on the cross, but He said in Luke 9:23, unless you take up your cross and follow Me, you cannot be My disciple. And so we believe, because as you do, brother, if the Bible says it, we believe it. And St. Paul tells us again, I'll give you one more verse of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. He says, I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in My body for His body, which is the church. So we, in the mystical body of Christ, by joining our sufferings with the sufferings of Jesus, we become little grace machines, bringing grace to our own lives. Because again, unless you take up your cross and follow Me, you cannot be My disciple, right? But we can also become instruments to bring grace to others by our joining our sufferings with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. This is why St. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, for example, he says, if we suffer, he's referring to him and I think Apollos, he says, if we suffer, it is for your salvation. Let me say that again. If we suffer, it is for your salvation and consolation, which is made effectual by you enduring the same sufferings which we suffer. See, we believe in a doctrine taught by these verses I've just mentioned to you and many, many more, called the communion of saints. Because we are members of the body of Christ, we are joined with Christ in a mystical union that empowers us to be able to, as Paul said again in Romans 8:17, suffer with Him mystically. And when we do, now remember, everything we do in Christ can be meritorious, whether our joys, our sufferings, everything. In fact, St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, as members of the body of Christ, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer, right? If one member rejoices, all rejoice. Because of that union we have as members of the body of Christ, everything that we offer up in God, as Paul says in Romans 11:36, in Him, with Him, and through Him, everything that we offer up becomes powerful in God for the salvation of souls. You see, but it's all because we join together with that one salvific event of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's the source of the power that unleashes in our lives and others the saving power of Almighty God. So it's absolutely crucial, my friend, that we listen to the Word of God, not the traditions of men who will tell you, no, you shouldn't have Jesus on the cross, Jesus crucified. They'll say, because he's not suffering anymore. He's resurrected from the dead. And of course that's true. He's not suffering anymore. But what's true is that his death on the cross, in that death, he merited infinitely for us, and that's the instrument for our salvation. And so again, our entire lives, everything that we do, we join with that suffering of Jesus Christ, and the grace of God explodes into our lives. And so that's why mystically, even though he's not suffering anymore at the right hand of the Father, we can join our sufferings with his. Again, this isn't something the Catholic Church is making up. This is what St. Paul says. I'll quote it one more time in Romans 8:17. If we will be glorified together with him, if we suffer with him. Si, how can we suffer with Jesus if he's not suffering anymore? We suffer mystically with him. In fact, Jesus as the God-man, brother, catch this. As the God-man, he saw, he knew, he loved each and every one of us, even with his human heart on the cross. And he suffered and died for each one of us. And it's that suffering and death that sort of reverberates down through the centuries and again explodes into our lives. But you see, in order for it to be effective in our lives, Jesus is the one who makes the rules, right? He's the one who says, we have to pick up our cross. It's not enough just to remember what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. We have to pick up our cross and allow what Jesus Christ did on the cross to explode into our lives. And that's the key to St. Paul's beautiful words in 1 Corinthians 1:23. Right, we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Have you? Does that help at all, brother?
I agree with just with everything you said.
Well, God bless you, brother. You're on your way to good Catholic theology.
I'm just having a faith crisis, I guess.
Okay.
I'm sorry. I don't really know even why I called.
Well, brother, let me tell you this.
I don't know why I called.
Well, brother, I do, because the Holy Spirit wanted you to call, and the Holy Spirit wants you to be encouraged. And, brother, I want you to know we're going to pray for you, and what you need to do is what the old song. Now, I tell you, I love some of those old Protestant hymns. I got to admit, I love them. And one of my favorites is the old Rugged Cross. You know that song, right? The old rugged cross. You, brother, cling to the old rugged cross. Amen. And in the end, you will exchange it for a crown, as that old song says. And that's what we're talking about here, really, when we're talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified. We are simply clinging to the old rugged cross, knowing that is our salvation. And by our joining our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ, we experience it real time in our lives right now. And that is the power of God unto salvation that will help you right now during this time of crisis in your life, brother. You cling to that old rugged cross and you look to Jesus, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, right? Seeing that we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus, brother, in the midst of your trials, and guess what? It's going to be Jesus and him crucified that will bring you to glory. Do you believe that?
Oh, yes.
Absolutely, brother.
I mean, I I consider myself a Christian. You know, if I had to pick a denomination, I guess I would be of the Pentecostal denomination.
Amen. Well, you know, I was Assembly of God, and do you know that's a Pentecostal denomination?
Yeah.
We called it a fellowship.
Yeah.
We didn't like to call it a denomination, although it was. We called it a fellowship. We were a Pentecostal fellowship. I love the Pentecostals, and we have a lot in common. You mentioned the belief in tongues, gifts of tongues. We believe as Catholics in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have miracles like you would not believe in our Catholic Church, my friend. We've had almost 400 documented cases of saints raising the dead in our Catholic Church. Saints like St. Anthony of Padua, St. Gregory the Thaumaturge, and many, many others down through the centuries have raised the dead, brother. We have miracles galore. In fact, every time a saint is canonized, and there's been lots of them, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, there are two miracles involved that have to be documented in order for them to be canonized. Brother, let me just encourage you. You cling to Jesus. Keep listening, brother, because what you're going to find in the Catholic Church is the fullness of the teachings of Jesus Christ.
Bobby, if you'd like a book, I'd like to send you Secrets from Heaven. It's about the parables and sayings of Jesus. Just give us an address. We'll send it off. Right back with more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Do you have what it takes to defend your Catholic faith? The work of apologetics takes study, practice, and skill, but more than anything, it takes spiritual strength. The Soul of Apologetics, a new prayer resource from Catholic Answers, gives you the spiritual tools every Catholic apologist needs: prayers, meditations, and scripture-based reflections to build up the interior life. Order your copy of The Soul of Apologetics today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
On Friday's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, our topic will be Our Spiritual Mother Cares About Us. And now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is here. And every single line is full of people who want to tell us why they are not Catholic. And we're going to Dallas, Texas now. Brian's in Dallas, Texas. Brian, thank you for waiting. Why aren't you Catholic?
I want to be Catholic. Me and my wife have been trying to attend OCIA classes, but because of our schedules and we want to do class together. And at 6 p.m., I'm on one side of Dallas, and she's on the exact opposite side. We've had a real hard time attending classes. We're looking for alternatives or another way of doing it.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, there are alternatives, brother. Brian, what you have to do is go. Have you gone to your pastor and told him about your situation? That is, when I say your pastor, I'm talking about the pastor of the Catholic Church that's closest to your home. Have you talked to him about it?
I have talked to the people who run the class.
Got it. You got, you know what, in this situation, you got to bypass those folks. Go to the pastor, because what you find is a lot of times folks are well-meaning and everything, but they can sort of be kind of, well, if you can't get to class, well, then sorry. But that's when you really do have to go to the pastor. If you go to your local pastor and explain your situation, they can make a way for you. I know I've been doing this for 30, oh my goodness, a lot of years. And I can tell you, my brother, who came into the Catholic Church, he was brought in individually with our local pastor. I went through, it used to be called RCIA classes, now it's OCIA, the order, rather than the right, which, and there's reasons for that. But my brother came in directly. See, my pastor even told me he would bring me in individually if I wanted to. And I wanted to go to the OCIA classes because I wanted to meet folks, and I ended up doing that. But my brother Terry, the pastor just met with him, and in fact, it was done within a couple of months, as I recall. If my brother was here, he'd tell you exactly how long it was. But so, yeah, pastors do not have to have you go through OCIA. Now, the folks at the parish, that's all they know. They don't have the authority to bring you into the church individually, but your pastor does. So you want to, and if you want to mention to him, hey, this crazy guy, Tim Staples at Catholic Answer, said I could go straight to you and ask the question. You can tell him that. Yeah. And now, that doesn't mean he has to bring you in individually. But my money is on he will. If not him, an associate pastor or a deacon or someone can be delegated the task. But I have never seen, Cy Kellett, I have never seen a case where a pastor, now it may have happened, but I've never seen it, Cy, where a pastor says, I'm sorry, you can't come in the church because you can't make the OCIA classes.
Yeah, right.
I've never heard of that happening. So check it out, make an appointment, go see your pastor. Does that make sense, brother?
It does. And another question would be, through the alternative method, whatever that may be, I would hope to gain the same knowledge and have all the history and whatever else than an OCIA.
Yeah, you absolutely will. In fact, you know, it can be absolutely better than the OCIA classes when you go one-on-one, because then you have a priest or a deacon who is answering your questions and so forth. So yeah, you absolutely, you will, generally speaking, be very, very pleased with that. And you also get to ask questions all the way through the process, you know, and that I found to be some of the most important times, even for me, when I was coming into the Catholic Church. It was the questions, man. When I was on my way into the church, I had a spiritual director, a priest, an Opus Dei priest by the name of Father Ron Gillis, and I used to meet with him at least once a week. And I used to wear him out with questions, and we would talk about everything while I was going through OCIA. So remember that as well. It's good to, you know, look around, see if you can find a spiritual director, maybe a priest in the area that would be willing to talk with you as well. So that, you know, you're not bound to just your OCIA class or the priest that you're talking to. I personally get greedy when it comes to my Catholic faith, man. I want everybody. If Cy Kellett has knowledge I don't have, I want it. Cy, give it up, man.
It seems unlikely to me that I have anything that could be helpful.
But seriously, you know, and so, you know, again, ask. And be like the little widow woman, right? Keep asking. the prayer of importunity, as we used to call the little widow woman who was going to the unjust judge. I know you know the story in Luke's gospel. It's a beautiful story. And he didn't want to give her what she wanted, but she kept beating on the door until he said, all right. He didn't want to give her what she wanted, but he gives it to her anyway. And of course, Jesus' message there is, if this unjust judge gives good things, how much more will your heavenly Father? So, you know, and of course he's talking about praying to God, but you know, as Christians, man, we got to grab a hold of this thing and say, you know what? I'm going to get an answer. I'm going to go to this pastor. And by the way, you're also not bound to the Code of Canon Law in 1983. You're not bound by the local parish. You can go to another parish as well. If you have a priest, let's say, and I don't think this is going to happen, that says, I'm sorry, I can't bring you into the church, we'll go to the next Catholic church, the next closest one. But I think you're going to find you're not going to need to do that.
Yeah, we checked around for other OCIA classes, and everything was, you know, it could be a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but they typically were 6 or 7 o'clock, and
yeah,
I'm typically not home till 7:30 or 8, so that was... Yeah. That's really kind of knocked it down.
Oh, yeah. And well, believe me, this happens a lot.
This radio show.
Yeah.
Well, go ahead.
This radio show has been like an OCIA class for the last 3 months. So.
Fantastic. All right, brother. Well,
it's really helped a lot.
Well, brother, you keep listening. And please call back, because I really want to hear how things go at the parish. Would you call us back?
I'll do it. Yes, sir.
All right.
God bless you, Brian. Thank you. Thanks very much for the call. Lots of folks on want to tell us why they are not Catholic. I got time to go to TJ in St. Louis, Missouri before we have to go to the break. TJ, welcome. Why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I fully intend on becoming Catholic. A few months ago, I gave up my ministerial license.
What?
For the United Pentecostal Church.
God bless you, brother.
Wow, what a story. Wow.
Yeah, it's been definitely been a trip. My family's not taking it too well, but God has been with my wife and I, and that's what my question is about.
Yes.
Obviously, I fully intend on being baptized. My wife is a little unsure on a few things.
Yeah.
I know it's probably okay if I delayed baptism a little while, but I don't know. You know, at some point, I just feel like I have to do it.
Yes.
But I'd like to do it as a family because we have a 2-year-old daughter as well, you know. So I don't know if you have any thoughts on that.
Right. Well, let me tell you, brother. And first of all, our listeners need to know, for you to come to the Catholic Church from the United Pentecostal, folks who don't know, this is a branch of Pentecostalism that is not Christian. They rejected the Trinity and baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so their baptisms are not valid. So this is a huge conversion for our brother right here to declare he is coming into full communion with Jesus Christ in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So we applaud you, brother, and we are rejoicing here at Catholic Answers in every word you speak. But I have to say this, brother, do not wait. You know, Jesus, and I know your Bible, brother, but I drive my wife crazy, brother, when I say one of my favorite
passages of Scripture
from Luke's gospel or something. She always says, the whole gospel of Luke is your favorite passage from Luke. But at any rate, in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, you know, Jesus is on the road preaching, and a man comes to him and says, I will follow you wherever you go. And you remember Jesus' response, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, right? And to another, he says, follow me. But he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Come and follow me. And another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first bid farewell to those at the house. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's a strong message there. I mean, wait a minute. His father just died? And you're saying, let the dead bury the dead. Now, you and I know Jesus is proclaiming a powerful message here that he is God. He is not Elisha the prophet, or Elijah the prophet, as you know, brother, when he encountered Elisha or Elisha. He allowed Elisha to go back and slaughter his, remember, he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That was a strong dude, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. But he allowed him to go back and take care of his family first and then come follow Elijah. But Jesus has a message here. There's somebody greater than Elijah here. There's somebody that we cannot put anything or anyone before our blessed Lord. And so I always encourage folks, as does our blessed Lord, you follow Jesus, and you know this, brother. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things you have need of will be added unto you. I can tell you, in my life, with my family, when I converted back in 1988, they all thought I was demonized. We were a Pentecostal family, and they thought I was, full of the devil and everything else. And I became Catholic. And you know what happened, brother? Within 14 years, my mother, my father, my three brothers, two sisters-in-law, all of them were Catholic. But I do believe, man, that when you give up everything and follow Jesus, that's where the power is. That's where, Jesus doesn't say, just give me 50%. You know the story of the rich young man in Matthew 19:16, right? The rich young man who Jesus says, give everything and come follow me. And he walked away. He walked away sad because he had many things. He had a lot of stuff. He was wealthy. And Jesus asked him to give everything. And see, what he didn't realize is that when you give everything to Jesus, Jesus gives you everything and more back. And that doesn't mean money for your pocketbook. It means spiritually, he gives you everything. He said, I'll give you more than you ever had. I'll bless you in this life and in the end, eternal life. So forgive me for preaching here, brother. But I think, we have to preach the gospel here at Catholic Answers. And Jesus Christ tells us we've got to give everything to him. You love your wife and love your family. But remember, it's not you. It's not your power. It's not your wisdom that's going to bring your wife and your family to Jesus. It's the power of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says it in Romans 1:16, brother, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, right? It's the power of the gospel. It's not St. Paul. It's not his personality. It's the power of the gospel that saves folks. And first and foremost, you have to be concerned for your soul as well. You've been given a tremendous gift of grace in coming to see the truth of the Blessed Trinity, the divinity of Christ you already had. But you're going to learn some new nuances as well in your Christology. The more you study Catholicism, you have the blessing of the Magisterium of the Church, the seven sacraments, and so much more, brother. I tell you, embrace it all and just watch how God works.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much.
All right,
thank
brother.
You, TJ.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
God bless you. I could go on forever.
All right. And you know what, brother? I'm going to ask you, like I asked that last fellow, please call back because I really want to hear from you again. I would love to hear how things go. Could you call back?
I absolutely will.
All right, brother. God bless you.
All right, TJ. I'll tell you what. I'll give you a book. We got this brand new book. I've only given it to one, maybe two people. I think just one. Salvation is from the Catholic Church. It's the new book from Trent Horn. I think it's top secret. I don't think anybody's talked about it. I think I'm the only one that knows. I got it here. So we'll send it to you, TJ, if you want it. Salvation is from the Catholic Church. All right, we got to take a quick break. Right back with more. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize his presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to him in humbleness of heart and say, "Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see you. I want to recognize you. I cannot live without you." Are we saying that?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Tim Staples, our guest. Our question for callers: why aren't you Catholic? And let's go to Pennsylvania. Let's go to Garrett in Pennsylvania. Thanks for calling, Garrett. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hi, I'm actually looking into both faiths, Catholicism and the Eastern Orthodoxy.
Okay.
I'm trying to determine which one I want to be.
All right. Okay.
My question is about the Council of Florence. I believe it was in 1449.
Yeah.
And that was the council where they brought in the Greek bishops to try have a reunion.
Yes.
To bring the Eastern churches back in communion with Rome.
Yes.
And I've been told multiple things about it. I've been told that reunion was guaranteed. The Eastern bishops, they couldn't defend their view against the Filioque. I've also been told that the Eastern bishops were also, distressed. You know, the only reason they were going to sign was because Constantinople was going to be sacked by the Ottomans. So what exactly did happen at this council?
Right. Well, there's no doubt. Garrett, it's a matter of historical fact that there was a reunion. The bishops present from the East signed on. In fact, you have some Eastern Orthodox bishops who have made the argument that that was an ecumenical council where the East did, in fact, have a reunion and submitted to the Bishop of Rome, and there was a true reunion. And so that this is a minority opinion, but I've read some Orthodox bishops who say individual bishops can't erase that, right? Because that's an ecumenical council. All the patriarchs, including in union with the Bishop of Rome. And so that union is as real as can be, and that really throws canonical questions for the Orthodox as to how they can justify not being in union with the Bishop of Rome. They would have to again split from what was done at an ecumenical council there in 1445. So. You know, that's a question for the bishops and the dialogue between the Orthodox and Catholic bishops that is ongoing. As you may know, it's been going on since 1965. But the point is that the fact of the reunion is a matter of historical fact. It was short-lived, honestly, yes, it was short-lived. And one of the big reasons was the people weren't ready for a reunion, because there were, you got to know, brother, there was so much fire between the Catholics and the Orthodox, and there were problems on both sides. We Catholics had our share of nonsense. You've probably heard of the Fourth Crusade and the mess there that occurred. Pope St. John Paul the Great apologized for that not that long ago. I mean, there've been stupid stuff done on both sides, but the bottom line is we have a dialogue that's going on, and we've had tremendous progress in recent decades. Just since the council in 1965, there have been tremendous, we could talk details about, the Assyrian Church of East signing a Christological accord with us in 1994. We had the Syrian Orthodox Church of Antioch. Now, they were the Monophysites. And by the way, the Assyrian Church of the East were the Nestorians. And they signed a Christological Accord with us in 1994, which is huge. I mean, 1,600 years of fighting ended, you know, in 1994. In 1984, you had the Monophysites from, you know, that split with us after the Council of Chalcedon. We signed a Christological Accord with them. And it was fascinating because actually, when it all came down to brass tacks, there was really no theological problem. It was a matter of semantics for 1,600 years. And I could get into details on that. But there's so little that separates us, the Orthodox and Catholics. That's why it breaks our Lord's heart, I believe, for us to continue in this division. But the bottom line is, my friend, I will tell you from my perspective, because I was once exactly where you are, my brother, looking into, and it came down to Catholicism or Eastern Orthodox, and for me, it was the papacy. And I saw clearly in the Gospels, you have it as plain as day, Matthew 16, Luke 22, 29 through 32, John 21, 15 through 17. We could go down the list there. Acts 1 and 2 with St. Peter taking the helm. Acts 10, bringing in the Gentiles. Acts 15, the first council. I mean, and then from what I like to call Acts 29, right? There's 28 chapters of Acts. From Acts 29 forward, right from day one, from St. Clement of Rome, from Ignatius of Antioch acknowledging that the Church of Rome, a fascinating little point here, brother. You have St. Ignatius, who was a friend of John the Apostle, right? Writing in 107 AD on his way to being martyred for the faith. And you'll notice how in his letter to the Magnesians, for example, in section 6, he talks about how the bishop presides over the people there among the Magnesians, right? The bishop presides, and you do nothing apart from the bishop. And he'll say similar things in his other letters. But when it comes to the Church of Rome, what a change. His letter to the church at Rome, from the very start, he hails all kind of accolades on them and talks about how the Church of Rome presides in love. Man, I'm telling you, Cy, when I first looked at this in the Greek, remember, St. Ignatius of Antioch was speaking and writing in Koine Greek, the same Greek that John wrote his gospel, probably just about 20 years before. And St. Ignatius is using the same language that John uses. The idea of St. Peter saying, or Jesus saying to St. Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." He's bringing St. Peter to the helm to preside in love over all of the churches. And St. Ignatius uses that same language. He says the Church of Rome presides. It's not the Bishop of Rome presiding over the people in Rome, like you had when he wrote to his letter to the Magnesians, but it's the church that presides. Over what? Over the other churches. And you see that picked up just, 60, 70 years later in St. Irenaeus of Lyon, the one of the great defenders of the faith of the entire second century, in section 3, or I should say book 3, section 3, chapters 1 through 3, he is dealing with a Gnostic heresy that was it wasn't just one heresy, it was many, that was threatening to tear the church apart. And right in the heart of that letter, he gives an apologetic where he basically, and I'll quote it for you here, I'm going by memory, so I might not get it exactly right here, but he says, quote, "All other churches must agree with this church." And he's talking about the Bishop of Rome and the Church of Rome. "All other churches must agree with this church." And then he lists all the bishops of Rome back to St. Peter. And he says, "This is the standard whereby the ecclesiastical tradition and the preaching of the truth has come down even unto us." I've just mentioned, we could talk Clement of Rome Ignatius, Irenaeus. We could go on to St. Cyprian in the 3rd century and beyond. But I'm telling you, my brother, it's that history that opened my eyes. And I would encourage you, let's send him Trent's book, because I'm sure Trent deals with that as well.
All right, we'll send you, hang on, we'll send you Salvation is from the Catholic Church, How Christ Uses the Church to Bring Us to Him. Tim Staples, thank you very much.
Had more time with our
brother. I know you do. And a couple more calls about orthodoxy, so maybe we can get to those tomorrow.
I hope they were listening.
Yeah, maybe they're like, oh, he answered my question. I don't know. Caleb, Jonathan, thanks for the call. Sorry we didn't get you on. That will do it for us, but we're going to do this again tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.